Well, good afternoon, everyone. Beautiful day. A little bit warm out there yet, but it's supposed to cool off by the end of the week. Welcome to all those that are home, and hope that if you're ill, that you're feeling better. I know it's coming in this afternoon. It's a real blessing that we have here in Dallas that a lot of church areas do not have. When you look around and you see all these beautiful children, and some church areas have no children at all, just elderly people, which is great. They're God's people and they're God's children. But I said, when you walk around here and you see all these little ones running around, you realize how blessed we really are. Yeah, when you look at what's been happening recently, we've had three devastating, massive hurricanes. We've had two major earthquakes. And the real threat, which a lot of people are ignoring, of a possible nuclear war, which seems incomprehensible in our time and age when we think that with the collateral damage that could be complicated and considered in this situation, that anybody would think twice, three times, four times before ever beginning to pursue that. You would think it would be a big wake-up call, wouldn't you? And, of course, we did. We saw what happened in Harvey. A lot of people, didn't matter where, they garnered up boats and things of this nature, went out and bought things, and they went down there to help out the flood victims and the people in the storm areas all over that Gulf area. They did the same thing in the area of Florida. And when you look at what's happened in the islands, it's hard to comprehend the damage. It just looks like bomb disaster everywhere. Whole areas totally demolished, whole islands totally wiped out. And certainly a time for us to be praying about these people. But in the midst of all this, you would think as a people in this nation, we would stop for a moment. I mean right across the nation, not just in isolated areas, but right across the nation, that we would stop and pause and put down the anger and all this nonsense that goes on in this country, which is appalling to me when I think about it, and we take advantage of some of the things that we do have here. But we're on the verge of total anarchy as a nation. Now, that may sound like a radical statement, but when you think about it, if you are really following the news and following what's taking place in this country, we are on the verge of anarchy, total rebellion in our country, a disregard for law, people's rights. I mean, you just drive down. I mean, in Arlington, peaceful little area of Arlington, you wouldn't think to be a problem there. On Highway 30, coming into Dallas, right in Arlington, three people shot driving on the highway just within the last couple of months. People are angry. They're upset. They're emotional. And it's out of control. And it's sweeping the nation as we go along here, because they have rejected what? Their God. They've rejected a relationship with God that is very unique and very precious that we have and enjoyed as a nation. So that people, for the most part, see these things taking place and you think, well, what is taking place? Are they doing anything about it? And most people are ignoring it. Maybe if I ignore it, I don't have to address the issue. It'll just go away. Won't be a problem. It won't affect me. Therefore, I don't have to be concerned about it. Problem is, we're all affected by it. And if we're not careful, our nation and people are heading for self-destruction on a personal, national, and international level, and a magnitude that is pretty frightening when you think about it. Hatred seems to be the nature of the day. Individuals that have taken upon themselves to internalize so many things and extort and embellish feelings that go back deep in their history. Riots. And all this when we see national disasters of a magnitude we haven't seen in a long period of time. I think about what happened in just Mexico, and it could have been a lot worse. But the last count was almost 300 people, and a lot of those were children. So about 20 or 30 children that were killed in a school that collapsed. Those are the things we need to be concerned about. Those are the things we ought to be concentrating on. And instead, we see a people that are not only rejecting government, they're rejecting each other, the relationship within each other. There is no love one for another on a national basis. And, of course, that comes because they rejected God. Now, that can happen in the Church of God as well. We're not immune to these things, brethren, because they can sweep over us, and they can be just like everyday situations that go on. If we're not careful, these things can happen to each and every one of us. William Penn wrote, one of our early founders said, if men will not be governed by God, then they must be governed by tyrants. And we see this as a modern-day example in North Korea. An individual there that holds his whole country and his people in a tyrannical, dictator-type government that restricts their livelihood, their way of freedoms, and threatens the whole world in nuclear war. That's what we're looking at. Satan, we know, is ruling this world. He has taken away their only hope and protection from us, and that's our relationship with God. If that umbrella of protection was lifted from us now, what would we be like? We'd be very vulnerable as a nation. And so far, God has protected us and kept that way. We live in a country divided morally. A lot of controversy along that line. Different opinions, different ideas, political, of course, that we have, and economically. We forget and take for granted and abuse the freedoms we have. I sometimes wonder if people really understand what's going on in the rest of the world. If they were to take a look at the news in depth and see what's happening in different parts of this world and how freedoms are abused and how people are treated and the sacrifices and the slavery and everything that takes place outside the borders of our country, you would think they would be very pleased, very happy, and very privileged to enjoy the freedoms that we have here in the United States. But unfortunately, they only look in a myopic way, and they look upon their own situation, which I can understand. There's been a lot of abuse, a lot of problems in this country over a long period of time. But we need to keep in mind how privileged we are and how God has blessed us so much in this country. Today, the vast majority of Americans do not know the history of the founding of this nation even. They don't know the background, the historical. Many people came to this country for the very purpose of fleeing from the very things that we have problems with, the tyrannical leaders and the religious freedom is why they came here. Why we sit here today in peace, that we can worship the way we do and we can keep the Sabbath and not be persecuted for the most part. That's a real blessing. A lot of parts in this world, that would not be tolerated under any circumstances. Even speaking of Christianity in a general sense would not be tolerated. Those are the privileges that we have. We no longer teach or emphasize the thought and consideration that went into establishing this nation. The United States was founded on a totally different concept of freedom. I wish people would think about that and do some reading along that line when the early leaders came together to write the Constitution and set up this government. And now today, political activists are protesting that the Constitution is no longer of value and outdated, just like they are rejecting God and His laws and His commandments. Anything that reflects on laws and regulations, God's laws, which were established in the Constitution with that in mind, and these founding fathers established this country under God. What a blessing that was, and His Ten Commandments in mind. Whether they understood what they were doing at the time, they certainly had that background that is reflected in everything that was written to set up a freedom within this country to worship in a Christian way, because that's what it was established on. I'm not taking away from any other, religion that people may have, but the basis of it was God's laws, God's commandments, God's way of life, and that was the foundation that we started under. And many of these founding fathers were Christians and had the background. And they assumed that this country would operate the same way. They would operate under a Christian concept. Be very unique, wouldn't it? Patrick Henry once said, "Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us." He was one of the patriots of the Revolutionary War, as we know. And he had that vision to understand that there was a God that destines how a nation can come out. And that if we have the right attitude and the right approach to our Almighty Creator God, then he would protect us and keep that hand on us. George Washington once prayed, and these are records that come along, and he said, "Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou will keep the United States in that holy protection." Well, we need that prayer today, don't we? We need that prayer today. In another prayer, he said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God in the Bible." And yet, it's being stripped out of everything that we have. All our schools, records, park benches of all things. You know, there was a quote on a park bench I read the story about, and they thought it was a quote from the Bible and happened to be a quote from one of our founding fathers. And the person objected to it, and they pulled the whole park bench. And it was because they thought it was a spiritual quote from the Bible, and it wasn't. John Adams, who became our second president of the United States, had a very interesting statement he made. "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts that there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence towards Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be." Well, we know that utopia that John Adams spoke of will take place only when the return of Jesus Christ to set up the government of God on this earth. That's when we'll have the absolute utopia with God's government in charge. Let's turn to Joshua 1 and verse 1. Because this is not new. This is biblically correct. I mean, one thing that God did, he wrote by the Spirit, and involved, he instructed his servants to record the history of man. And all of these things go down through history, and we see man repeating himself over and over again, even when they're being led by God, and we saw that with the sermonette today. But in Joshua 1, verse 1, it says, "After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord God spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as it was with Moses. So I will be with you.'" He's telling the new leader coming in to lead God's people. He said, "I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." That's very applicable to us today. If we were doing the same thing here, following the instructions of God that he laid out for us, he said, "I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." And he goes on, "For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, brethren, that's applicable to us today. As we as the people would follow God's laws and God's commandments, we would be able to have God with us all the time to guide us and direct us. And so far, He's blessed us by still being with us in spite of everything we've done. With all the rejection, with all the casting out, He still has His hand on us for the time being. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. This is a blessing, cursing chapter, and I'm going to just pick out a few here to go down because it's very important. Because it applies to this today. God says, you know, if you do these things, I will be with you. I will support you. I will protect you. I will watch over you. Your children can go to school safely. You know, you don't have to worry about nuclear war or battles or whatever. Because I'll fight your battles for you. You just have to have trust and faith in me, and I will battle for you. I'll take care of your needs. Just have confidence in me. Follow my laws and my commandments. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments, which command I gave you today, that the Lord your God will set up high above all nations of the earth. Let's drop down to verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you another way. Seven ways. These are promises that God made to protect His people. Let's drop down to verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Well, you know, God blessed this nation for many, many, many years, and we rose to a made world power. God had His hand on us during that period of time. But as time goes on, we can see that cracks are in the walls now. We're not as strong as we were before. We have departed from God in so many ways. Drop down to verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Very important statement. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. God said, there's conditions. And if you follow these conditions, then I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you all the way. Now, Mr. Welsh has been talking about the watchman and talking about a number of these issues all the way down the last three or four sermons he's had. But sometimes we get complacent, even in the Church of God. We don't look and see what's going on around us and how this world is being sucked in by Satan and his government and how that root cause of all the problems we have in this world are a result of Satan's government. Now, we're a handful of people called out to set a different example. To act differently, set different, be a light in that community, to love one another, not to have the road rage that others around us have. It's getting dangerous to drive on the highways around here anymore. Let's drop down to verse 43, because we're going to drop into the curses here. What happens? Now, these are very familiar scriptures to all of us. I'm not breaking any new breakthrough doctrine here. I'm just talking about what God has put down that we've read many times before. But you put them into context of what we see on the news today and how that news feeds the fervor of activity and anger in this nation and keeps us all uptight in terms of being so distracted and so stressed that we aren't focusing on our relationship with God, which is the only hope we have, not only as a people, but as a nation. And before we go to the feast, I hope we reflect on these things, so when we go to the feast, we have a break. Or we can say we can put aside maybe some of the daily activities that keep us distracted and focus on the things that can strengthen us physically and spiritually, primarily spiritually, so that we can go on about our lives and understand that there is a God who protects us, who watches over us, the need to have that relationship even strengthened as we go forward. Verse 43, Deuteronomy 28, verse 43. The alien, the foreigner, who is among you, shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. These are the things that are happening already. Our debt to foreign countries is enormous. We are extremely vulnerable as a nation. A little stumble here and there, and of course we're not the people like in some nations that say, okay, look, we're just going to close down our borders, we'll just absorb your assets, and tough. We don't do that in the United States. We have a lot of assets in this country of foreign powers, and we could do that, but we won't. But it's done elsewhere. And we have created debt that could overtake us any day that we have to be aware of and prepared for. Drop down to verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods. Sad. Some of the things we bring upon ourselves by not obeying God's laws and His commandments as a nation. Pretty shocking. I've had meetings with and conversations with a number of very prominent evangelical ministers. Very intelligent individuals, very bright, know the scriptures top to bottom, can quote them out like you wouldn't believe. We can talk about where it talks about the Ten Commandments. We can talk about the first four commandments, about the relationship with God. And they know nothing about the plan of God. They can't tell you why you're here and what your destiny is. That you were called to be a child of God, to be in the family of God, as a spirit being to live forever. That's why you were born. That's why God created you. That's why you're here today. They don't understand that. They can read the same scripture I read, and they have no understanding of that scripture. They have no understanding of the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God. Brilliant men can rattle off scriptures. I just hold up my hands because, boy, they're rattling my crazy. I can't keep up with them. But the one thing I know things that they don't know. And I only know that because God's called me and opened my mind by putting His Spirit in me. And by the Spirit of God in me, I understand the things of God which they do not have. So that doesn't mean I'm any better than they are. The difference is that you and I have been given the same knowledge. You don't have to be a minister in God's church or an elder. As a member of this church, you know just as much as any of us. You know the plan of God. You know the commandments of God. You know about the Sabbath day, the holy days. You know what we just came through, trumpets. We got atonement coming up, the putting away the sin. You know what these mean. Billions of people on the earth have no knowledge of this. They don't understand one word of it. So when you think about where you're going in a couple of weeks here, what you're going to be doing, and the fact that you're in here today, this is an incredible privilege that God has called us out of the world and given us this example of the way we should live our life. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Let's go to Isaiah 58, verse 1. As Isaiah says it, and we've had that quoted to us recently. says, cry aloud. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voices like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That's a commission to who? The only people that understand this is the people of God. Those that are being called now and chosen now, they're the only ones that understand this. Now, they understand about sin. Don't get me wrong. They do. And they preach it strong. And they got a unique way about preaching it. And they've got some good knowledge. I've heard some people come right out down the line and get into the book of Revelation, and they talk about the beast power and everything else, and boy, it's great. And then they have the rapture, and I don't know what else they got going, and they just go right off track, and I'm amazed. I grew up as a Catholic, and of course, the Catholic Church has changed considerably since I was a kid. They do things now that wasn't allowed then, and they believe things now that they didn't believe then. At least it was disguised in a different way. Let's put it that way. And I remember I was preparing for a sermon in Pasadena, and I had been given a set of Catholic compendiums or whatever by another minister, and they were in my library in the office there, and I thought, well, I wonder what the Catholic Church teaches about this. So I got out the subject, and I flipped through it, and I got to that section I was reading, and I thought, boy, that's pretty good. And then all of a sudden, it's like they just fell off the edge of the table. They went absolutely nowhere with it. And after that, it was just mumble jumble. Meant nothing. And that without God's Spirit, brethren, that's the way it is with everybody. I don't care what rank they are. They can be the best evangelist in this United States, or they can be somebody sitting in that congregation. Cry aloud. Spare not. Let them know. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the eternal Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that's what we need to be leaning on all the time. We need to be having God direct our paths. We need to lean on him. We have to have total faith, trust in God to protect us in the things that are coming upon us as a nation. It may not be coming in my lifetime, but who knows whether it'll come in our generation. I don't know. Nobody knows. God says, I don't know. Nobody knows the day or time when Jesus Christ will return. But if you look at the events that we've been talking about in the Day of Trumpets, about those end time, pretty fierce. You have the tribulation, Satan's wrath on the earth. And then God says, okay, my turn. He always gives people a chance for repentance, brethren. In his mercy and his compassion, he always gives people a chance to repent. But there's going to come a time when he's going to pour out his wrath on this earth, and I certainly don't want to be around to see it unless I'm on the sea of glass looking down. You know, I want to be a spirit being by that time, I'll tell you that much. That's where you want to be. You want to be a spirit being watching this from God's point of view, on God's team and his family. When Jesus Christ returns, you want to be with him on your white horse, coming down to set up the government of God on this earth. John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That while the Constitution's law of liberty allows Americans complete freedom to do as they please, God's law prevented them from doing that which was immoral and unjust." But if you pull that out, what do you have? You have anarchy and you have chaos. He said this over 200 and some years ago, And he recognized that whatever document they put together, whatever law they established, would only be as good as our relationship with God to regulate the moral conduct of us as a people. And when you throw out that moral factor, that relationship with God, what do you have? Anarchy, chaos, rioting, hate-filled world, Satan in total control. That's what you have. He said, without the moral restrictions of a higher spiritual law, then liberty afforded Americans in this Constitution would be abused. And I would go on and say, negated totally. Absolutely, totally wasted. Our blessings are a result of God making good on his promise to Abraham. Thought the song that Mr. Bryce put out here was great. It illustrated just what I'm talking about here. Not by any merit of our own, but by the promises made to Abraham. That's why we have the nation we have today and the blessings we have here. It is a gift to us because of the faithfulness of Abraham and the promises made to him by God. It is no surprise that this country, above all others in the world, has been so successful, so free, and so powerful. If you know anything about our history, and you see it all the way down to the line, you see what happened about the turn of the century, and I mean the 1900s, and how the Industrial Revolution swept across the United States, and how it built up in World War II, and where we are today. There are things that we've got today that is unbelievable. Let's go to Ephesians, because I'm just going to paraphrase that, but Ephesians 6 and verse 12 through 13, God says that we, those that have been chosen, wrestle, what? Not with flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in high places. Satan's government dominates everything. Spills over in every point and every bit of society, from marriages all the way to children in school to government officials and you name it. Swarms all over us. He said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil one, and having done so, to stand. So we have to wrap ourselves in the armament of God. That's God's word, God's commandments, his way of life, to protect ourselves against the fiery darts of Satan the devil. Let's go to Daniel 3, because Daniel set a great example for us to follow as a people of God, because Daniel was praying for his people of that time. We need to pray for our people, and I mean that nationally, and people of this world, people that have been crippled in the Caribbean areas, but also for God's people. We need to pray for God's people like Daniel did. Let's go to Daniel 9 and verse 3. Daniel says, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God to make a confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy. See, God has mercy and compassion for us. See, and here's Daniel pouring out his heart with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. And he goes on, verse 5 here. We have sinned and committed iniquity. Well, he is praying for his people. And he's acknowledging that the people that are in captivity have sinned before God. They broke his laws and commandments. And we have as a nation. But we can put our name in here too, brethren, as a church of God. We have sinned and committed iniquity at times. We're all guilty of it. None of us are perfect. I have. I've had to repent more times than you can imagine. Every day of my life I repent. Thank God he is a forgiving God. Thank God he gives me an opportunity every day to get on my knees and thank him for still being here, for still being a part of the family. It's a great privilege, brethren, that we forget. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. That's happened. Well, aware of that, it's no big secret. I don't mean that to be critical of anybody. But there's only one perfect government, brethren. Only one perfect government. And that's God's government when Jesus Christ returns. In the meantime, it's all people. Weak, frail, easily deceived, stumbling, trying to make it, praying, asking forgiveness, individuals, human beings, trying to make it into the God's kingdom. We're all human. We've all made our mistakes. We've all made our mistakes. Christ said, you know, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Man, I'd tie my hands behind my back. I certainly couldn't cast a stone. Daniel 3 and verse 13. There's an interesting example here that took place here, testing, that took place back in Daniel's day that will take place again in the future. Daniel 3 and verse 13. We know that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We know what that. Daniel interpreted the dream, and there was a great favor shown to them. But then the other people of Nebuchadnezzar came to him and said, you need to build this image, gold image. Then the decree went out. Everybody had to bow down and give homage to this image. So we know that story. So let's pick it up in verse 13 of Daniel 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, because he'd been told that there's three of these young Jewish men who just would not bow down to this image. He said, how dare them do that? And he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to them. So they brought these men before him, and he said to them, is it true? Is it true that you do not serve my gods? Or worship the gold image which I have set up? You have the audacity? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sword, sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, or the psaltery, in sympathy with all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Boy, was he cocky, wasn't he? Who's going to deliver you then? Well, the three gentlemen answered and said beautifully, I hope if that ever happens to me, I have the faith and trust and conversion that these men had. You think about this. This is at the doorstep. I mean, this isn't some made-up story. This isn't some possibility. These men are facing it right then. Right then. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. Absolutely no need. We already know what's in our heart. You see, we believe in this almighty, powerful God. Your God could do nothing. Your gods have no jurisdiction over us at all. They can't do what my God can do for me. So they said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, which we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And, of course, we know what happened. They got thrown into the fiery furnace, which consumed even the guards. It was so hot. And then he saw in the midst of this fiery furnace somebody walking around with these three men. It's got to be amazing, isn't it? Can you think about that? Here's this fiery furnace that's so hot, it consumed the guards that were throwing the three men in. And he looks down into the fiery furnace and he sees wait a minute, there was three guys thrown in, now I see a fourth. And they're in the midst of this, and nothing's happening. And the three men walk out. It's a real test of faith. But that situation will happen again, won't it? That test will happen again. Maybe not to you and I, but it will happen. It's in the book. It's in the book. Let's go to Revelation 13, verse 14. Revelation 13, verse 14. Talking about Satan here, and he says he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Here we go again. Another beast, another image. Fall down and worship this beast, or you're going to be killed. He goes on in verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and or on their foreheads, and that to one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number thereof. And of course, if you read, I'm not saying that this is the mark of the beast. I don't know. It could be a number of things. I could speculate it could be this, it could be that, or whatever. They have these little cells now they can implant in your hand. It's very popular in Sweden. There's a company in Wisconsin that's got all their employees with that in. They've got all their data information. They don't have to have a key. Just go up. They can buy things, go to banks, get their accounts, shop, whatever they want to. It's interesting if you read, which I don't recommend because it's about that deep, Obamacare came out, the health program, all in good context, which most of these things do. They come out on a good basis and then turn up to be something else. In the health bill, the chip is inserted into everyone to keep health records. It's in the bill. Hadn't been enacted, but it's in there. I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast. I know I have my son-in-law lost his wallet on a plane going to New York. All his identity, everything, gone. Gets up there, wants to get on the plane, come back. We don't know you. What do you do? Well, if you had a chip, hey, want to scan it? Here, it's me. I'm so-and-so. Sam Smith. Live on this address. Been around for this. I'm baptized. I'm this. I'm that. Whatever. I'm a citizen of the United States. Be very convenient. I'm just saying, Satan has a way of making anything evil look good in the beginning and be there for a very good purpose and be abused. Hitler rose to power in Europe by doing what? He promised his people, we will have prosperity, your streets will be clean, I'll bring the economy back, your women won't be raped on the streets anymore. And guess what he did? Cleaned it all up. And what else did he do? He went on beyond that. Satan has a way of taking good things and turning them to evil. Let's go to Isaiah 65, verse 24. One scripture, Isaiah 65, verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. While it's in your heart, God knows what's in your heart. And before you even speak it, God says, I hear you. I'm going to answer your prayer because it's in your heart. I know the conviction you have. I know the commitment you have. I know what you're feeling. And he says, I'll be there for you. You're still speaking. I will hear your prayer and your plead. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, who are those people, brethren? Who are the people who are called by God's name? Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Right across the board. That's us first, and that can be our nation as well. You see, God's a merciful God. He wants to protect us. He wants us. He gave a promise to Abraham. And we're being blessed in this nation because of that promise. And he's saying here that even those that are not among us here in this congregation will turn from their evil ways and humble themselves, which is very difficult for people to do anymore, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. It's called repentance. It's what you and I had to do to be here today. What we continue to do, God gave that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, forgiveness of our sins, so that we would have an opportunity for everlasting life. Who knows what we could do achieve with the power of prayer? And Israel had that opportunity over and over again and suffered the consequences because they would not repent. What? Jonah got in a real attitude, didn't he? Because he knew that if he went into Nineveh and preached them repentance, they would repent. And that was a pagan nation. He got all uptight about it. He said, well, God, I know what you're going to do. I'm not going to go in there and make a fool out of myself and preach to these people, and they're going to repent. I'm going to look like an idiot. Well, better than sitting in the belly of a fish. He eventually did it. And Nineveh did repent. But Israel, stubborn Israel, just refused to repent. So today we have the choice Israel made as well, unfortunately. As for us in God's church, there's a much bigger picture going on here. It's not just physical. For us, it's a very deep spiritual thing. The book of Daniel makes it aware that there's a spiritual war being fought on a spiritual plane. Read that book of Daniel, and he said, one of the angels said, I'd been here sooner, but I had to battle a spirit and demon of Prince of Asia, whatever. This battle goes on all the time. We don't see that battle, but it's out there. We understand that we are no match for the powers of evil, Satan and the men that he uses against us, apart from the power and the protection of God Almighty. Only God can fight our battles. And if we want to survive, we need to have God actively involved in our lives all the time. Just the way it is. There's many examples of that. We don't need that. You know, Gideon is one of them, where God kept, you know, whittle it down until he got it down to a few people to show that it wasn't men who was going to fight and win this battle. It was going to be God. That's the only way we can win. God wants us to believe that he is, believe what he says, do what he commands. God's word is truth. He never lies. You can count on it all the time. God hates fear and doubt. He wants his servants to have faith and conviction. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 6. One thing that Mr. Welsh mentioned on the trumpets, faith. Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. He says clearly here, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. diligently, not haphazardly, diligently seek Him. So now is the time for the people of God to stand strong, brethren. We need to get serious about our relationship with our Creator. This is not a game we're playing. This is for life and death. This is the real thing. I think sometimes, you know, people forget that. Get busy in everyday activity and we forget what this calling is all about. Let's go back to Ezekiel 9 and verse 1 for a minute. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the 50." This was read by Mr. Welsh here a while back, but it deserves repeating. It's a very interesting set of scriptures. Ezekiel 9, 1 through 4. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over this city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly six men came out of the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with the battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with the linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood before the bronze altar. This happened in Israel. But the example is extremely prophetic. The context here is that these men were really angels under the divine direct orders of God. Verse 3. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone out from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and he called the man clothed with the linen, who had the writer's inkhorn in his hand. Verse 4. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city." Go through the midst of the city. "Through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the man and woman who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are all done within it." There's a message here that should be in our prayer context all the time. Put a mark on the foreheads of the men and women who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within our country and around the world. The atrocities. We ought to be crying out to God to have mercy upon the people that we don't even know. Not even our circles. But are in some foreign land being suffered, tortured, murdered, heads chopped off, you name it. Whatever's happening. And we need to be sighing and crying that God would have mercy and that Jesus Christ would return to put an end to all this that's going on. Verse 5, "To the others he said in my hearing, go after them, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old, young men, maidens, and the little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark and begin at my sanctuary." Even the priests weren't doing their job. And God says, "I'm not sparing them either. I'm not sparing them." Now, we know at the end of the feast, we celebrate a time when every person who wasn't really converted will have an opportunity for everlasting life. In the end, our protection will come from God, those that are faithful and have not forsaken their God. Revelation 7 and verse 3. Revelation 7, verse 3. "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now this is God's seal, not Satan's seal. He is sealing the people of God to protect them from all the plagues and the terrible things that are going to happen. Jesus Christ will return to the planet to wrest the earthly throne away from Satan and to establish the 1,000-year rule of the kingdom of God on this earth. Christ has already overcome Satan, we know that, and qualified to sit on the throne of this earth. But Satan is not going to go away easy, brethren. He's not going to go easy. We're going to feel his wrath before he disappears, believe me. The transition from Satan's dominion of the earth to Jesus Christ's rule will be neither easy nor painless. Daniel in Daniel 12, verse 1. I'll just quote this one. Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel, speaking of what's going to happen at the end time, says, "It will be a time of distress such has not happened from the beginning of nations until then." It's going to be pretty horrific when you think about what's going to be happening. There is a loving and compassionate Creator waiting to save man from himself. Perhaps it will happen in the very generation that we live in. I don't know. God, in His great mercy, always gives man a chance at repentance. And we can certainly pray for that situation to take place. Thomas Jefferson, who they're trying to tear down, and all these leaders of our nation are now under scrutiny. Tear down their statues. It didn't matter what their background is. If they just read history, they would realize that some of the things they're accusing some of these men of, they're not guilty of. But anyway, that's another story. Thomas Jefferson stated his concern, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty." It's a choice, isn't it? Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? A lot of perception from an individual 200 and some years ago, that we have a conviction that these liberties, these freedoms that we have, are a gift from God. Zephaniah, two more scriptures and we're out. Zephaniah 2 and verse 1. Zephaniah 2, verse 1. He says here, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. O nation not desired," meaning God's people, because we're not desired within the context of a nation because we believe in something totally different. God's faithful people he's talking about here. "Before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek the eternal God, all you meek of the earth, which you have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." It's a big warning. It's a huge warning. Finally, in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek you the eternal Almighty God while he may be found." While you still have access to him. "Call upon him while he is near." Isaiah is telling all of us that we should be seeking God while he is in our minds, in our hearts, while he's being called out of this world and have that opportunity. We need to renew our commitment, brethren, in this day and age that we live in, to Almighty God and the calling that he's given us. I speak to myself as well, because we live in a very violent world, in a very dangerous time. A lot of things are going on. If there's any time that I can think of in my life, is the time is now for us to gather our relationship with God and seek his protection, keep his laws and his commandments all time. We need to be fasting and praying, drawing closer to God so we can be counted worthy to escape the events that will one day befall this country and all mankind. Christ has extended an invitation to each and every one of us to be part of the family of God and God's kingdom. That's an incredible invitation. You can't get better than that. So I would encourage us as we prepare for the feast to keep these things in mind, and also as we are at the feast to not neglect our relationship with God and take that opportunity maybe to rethink our relationship with God, maybe commit to a firmer and committed time and dedication to Him and His way.